So glad you're with us. We are in week three of the Gospel of John. And the purpose, as we talked about in week one of the Gospel of John, is to show you who Jesus is so that you would believe. And that word believe in John is not a mental assent, like I learned something and it makes more sense than not believing it, so I'm going to believe it. No, believe is like jumping in the pool. It's all in. It's not some mental, you know, thing that I get there, that I learn it and I see it. No, it's like I'm going all in. Like, I mean, there's nothing dry on my body anymore. I'm going in the pool. Not getting my feet in the pool, not putting my hands in the pool. I'm going all in the pool. Are you with me on that? So John, the gospel, according to John, is 90% different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptic gospels, which means the same. They have a lot of the same stories, same chronology, and even a lot of the same words. John, 90% is what you don't see in the other three gospels. And he's giving us evidence. Now, this first chapter is taking it, we're going to finish chapter one today, all right? But when you get through, to get through chapter one, it takes several weeks because we're laying what's known as a Christological or a Christ-centered foundation that we're going to see come back to all throughout the rest of the chapters. So the other 20 plus chapters of John, we're going to come back to in story after story after story, the foundational things that we're learning in John chapter 1. Now, let me give you context here. We're going to deep dive for these next few minutes into the first century Jewish world that Jesus came to the earth in, primarily the Jewish educational system. Because you got to understand the Jewish educational system to understand the power of what's happening in these verses. Okay, so the Jewish people, for generations, I mean since Moses, since before Moses, took the education of their children extremely serious. Because they knew if they did not get God's word into the lives of their children, they were one generation from extinction. They took it very serious. The first stage, so like the kindergarten for us, or kindergarten, early elementary, was known as Bet Sefer. Say that with me, Bet Sefer. This was, you would go to this about 6 years of age. You were at home until then. At 6 years of age, boys and girls both would go to Bet Sefer. All right? Now, when you began, the first day they would give you a slate, like a chalkboard, a personal one. And the rabbi at the synagogue would come by and pour honey all over your slate. And he would say, now dip your fingers in it and touch your tongue. And they would dip their fingers in the honey and touch their tongue. And he would say, may the words of God be as sweet to you as this honey is. Between ages 6 to approximately 10 years of age, they would memorize the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Boys and girls, ages 6 to 10, would completely memorize the Torah. Not just memorize it, they could quote it to get an award, but they knew it inside and out. Like, you could say, hey, Reuben, Deuteronomy 6:13 says this. What's your take on that? Well, that goes back to Numbers chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. 6 to 10 years of age. The best of those boys and girls, okay, the gifted, okay, the class I was not in, okay, the gifted, would move to what's known as Bet Talmud. That means the house of bread. This would be from approximately 10 years of age to 14 to 15 years of age. And at this level, they would memorize the entire Old Testament. okay? The entire Old Testament. The whole Hebrew scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, they would memorize it. The whole entire Old Testament. Jesus went through this educational system, okay? Do you remember when Mary, the mother of Jesus, remember when the angel comes and says, you're going to get pregnant, the Holy Spirit's going to impregnate you, and you're going to be the mother of Jesus, who's the Savior of the world? And she goes in and sings this song. It's known as the Magnificat of Mary. And all throughout the Magnificat of Mary are all of these Hebrew scriptures from the Old Testament, and she's quoting them verbatim. Why? Because she had memorized the entire Old Testament. Now, every kid, Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, all of them, James and John, this John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, had all memorized the entire Old Testament at a level they could search it and quote it and question it and dissect it and comment on it faster than you and I could do with a program. This is the world that Jesus was walking in. Now, the elite of the elite boys of Bet Talmud, I mean, the ones that were going to get into Harvard and Yale, and Princeton of their day, or University of Kentucky of their day. You know what I'm saying? Come on now. Come on, you're supposed to laugh at that. Come on now. It's supposed to be a little fun. I was supposed to say LSU, but you guys wouldn't relate to that, so I just said University of Kentucky. Okay. At age 14 or so, the most elite of those boys would present themselves to a rabbi. And the rabbi would examine them. Now, these are the elite of the elite of the elite. Now, the ones that were not in the gifted program, they've already gone back to work for their dad. They've gone back to being housekeepers and fishermen and basket makers and farmers. But the Harvard and Yale applicants, they would present themselves to a rabbi. And the rabbi would question them on the Hebrew scriptures. He would grill them on the Torah. And the ones that were smart, but not the elite of the elite, he would say, I don't see it in you. Go back and work for your father. Now, the most gifted, the rabbi would say to them, Lahakarai. You've got it. Lahakarai, come follow me. What the rabbi was saying is, I believe you can become like me. I see in you the potential that you can become like me. Then, this students, or several students with this rabbi, their job was to learn the scriptures at the depth and beyond of their rabbi, and to do everything and mimic their rabbi down to every detail. How he ate, the pace at which he ate, how he drank wine, when he drank wine, how did he drink water? How did he operate with his wife and children? How did he raise his children? How did he address his wife? How all these things, address her and talk to her. How did he do all these things? So much so that they would even mimic them all the way down to going to the restroom. Not trying to be off here, but trying to give you the example, all the way. There was a colloquialism that was, may you follow so closely to your rabbi that you will be covered in the dust of your rabbi. That you're so close to your rabbi that as the sandals, this is a dry, arid climate now, as the sandals are kicking up the dust, may the dust cake on you. may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Now, Jesus was a first century rabbi, Jewish rabbi. That's why he's called teacher. It means rabbi. Now, understanding this educational system, let's go into the text. Verse 35, John 1. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." We unpacked that last week. If you weren't here, go back and listen to it. Verse 37, when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "What's that word? Help me, help me." "Rabbi," which means teacher. "Where are you staying?" All right. Now notice how dense they are. "What do you want?" "Hey, where are you hanging out tonight?" They are going to the physical. He's asking spiritual. "Come and see," he says. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Now watch this, verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," or Peter, which means Peter. There we go. Verse 38. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come follow me." Now you watch the pattern. These boys are not in rabbinical school. Why are they not in rabbinical school? Because they didn't have it. Remember when Jesus calls out to Peter and Andrew when they're fishing in the boat? Why are they fishing? They're fishing because they failed. When he goes to James and John and Jesus says, "Hey, follow me." And the Bible says they left their nets immediately and followed Jesus. Zebedee, in my Western thinking, growing up thinking, he's probably the most, he is probably ticked off as a dad. "Those boys leaving me hanging with the business?" Oh, no, no, no. He went home, told his wife, "You're not going to believe this. A rabbi chose our boys." They're not in, these guys, I want you to see this because this is so important, because we tend to glamorize these guys. We tend to make them out to be these saints and these unbelievable, superhuman. Absolutely not. None of you in this room would choose any of these guys to be on your team. They were not mentally the highest, intellectually the highest. They didn't have the cognitive ability and the EQ. They didn't have all that. This was the B team at best. Okay, keep going here. Watch this. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went back to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth." "Nazareth!" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel." Once again, he's B team. "A man of complete integrity. How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under a fig tree before Philip found you." And then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." 3 points today, and you're heading to Texas Roadhouse. You ready? Here we go. We're going to talk about the pedigree. We're going to talk about the pattern. And we're going to talk about the progress. The pedigree, the pattern, the progress. You ready? Pedigree. Who are these guys? These guys, like I said, were not the top candidates for any job, much less to be used to change the world. They had already been discarded, every single one of them. They had no hope but to fish or make baskets or farm or whatever. And understand, to be a rabbi for a young boy is like playing in the NFL or NBA or playing soccer in Europe. You know, it's a big, big deal. These were the superstars. They were not that. Jesus doesn't say, I want you to know all about me. He says, I want you to follow me. I want you just to watch and learn with me. Jesus is saying this to them. I believe you can become like me. And he says the same thing to you and me. I'm looking across this room and through a camera to multiple rooms of people that you feel like you're second, third, or fourth rate at best. That your scar tissue of life disqualifies you, or you don't know enough, or you don't have the Bible education, and you don't know the book of John from the book of Jackson, okay? You don't know. You just don't know. And you think God could never, I don't know what you know. I don't know what people know. I'm new to church. This is the first church I've been to in a long, long time. And it's the first time I've been to church 4 weeks in a row since I was 5 years old. And I don't know anything. I don't know if God could use me. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, looks at you like he looks at them. And he said, I believe in you. Look what it says. I love this. John 15, 16. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Now, I've heard a lot about, maybe you have, I've spoke a lot about having faith in Jesus. What you don't hear a lot about is Jesus's faith in you. He entrusted Laurel County and Pulaski County and Whitley County, and I can go on and on and on, and to you and me. Do you know that? Of all the people that could have been born and alive in this moment in history, you and I are here. And he says, I believe in you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. That's the pedigree. This should be encouraging for any one of us. Why? Because that means none of us are disqualified. Peter, he was the oldest of the disciples. All right, he was the oldest. We know this because Peter was married. Peter was married. Most men would not be where he's at until they're at least 20 years of age. These other boys are somewhere between 14, 15, 16. Teenage boys up front. Ninth grade. 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade. Their frontal cortex is not even fully developed yet. And Jesus said, you who thinks it's over because you're not been selected. You think you're second rate and your life is destined to a meaningless existence. Wrong. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Follow me. Not follow a bunch of rules. Follow me. Learn how I talked to people. Learn how I dealt with suffering. Learn how I deal with people that turned against me. Learn what I talked about, what you do with what God blesses you with. Learn what I talked about with marriage between a man and a woman. Learn. Walk with me. Follow me. Get around me. Pursue me. Get as close as you can to me that the dust that kicks up from my sandals would be caked upon you. That's the pedigree. But number two, we got the pattern. Look at the pattern. So Andrew, verse 40, all right, Andrew, Jesus says, follow me. He says, I'm on, I'm with it. He goes and gets his brother, Simon. He invites his brother, he says, listen, I have found the Messiah. Now, when he says that, Andrew is saying, all of your mistakes, Peter, all the times you've flown off the handle and will fly off the handle, everything you feel guilty for that I feel guilty for is going to be completely consumed and paid for by this person. You got to meet him. He comes. Jesus speaks right to his need. Right to his need. What's Peter do? He goes back and gets his buddy Philip. They grew up in the same hometown. Philip's from Bethsaida. Bethsaida would make London look like Manhattan. Seriously, about 600 people live there. 600. He comes. He goes and gets Nathanael. What's the pattern? Here's the pattern. The gospel of Jesus spreads not through great buildings and great bells and whistles, and I'm for all of it, but it's not what makes the difference. The message of Jesus spreads when one person invites another person who invites another person who invites another person who invites another person. The gospel moved from 12 to 3 billion on the planet today. One person inviting another person, inviting another person, inviting another person. People that didn't know a lot. People that still wrestled with doubt. People, they're not quite sure why God allowed this to happen in their life. They just keep inviting people to come and see this person who is changing their life. This person who met them in their brokenness. This person who met them in the darkest areas and hallways of their soul. This person. I don't have all the answers. I don't understand how to explain it all. But something is changing inside of me, and I want you to come and discover this with me. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. Philip goes and gets Nathanael. Same thing. This is how the gospel spreads. Now, this is a great crowd in here. There's not very few in empty chairs. There's a few here. But an empty chair, now, I've been around a while. I've been to, you know, 2 state fairs and a tractor pull in my life. Okay, I've been around. All right? But one thing I know about an empty seat cannot be a changed life. An empty seat cannot represent, or 2 empty seats cannot represent a rescued marriage. You have to have people in them. You with me? This is our responsibility. The pattern here of people that believe, the pattern of people that jump in the pool, the pattern of people is that you don't become a cul-de-sac, you become a conduit. Now, let's be honest, okay? You would think, Brad, that's easy for you to say you're a pastor. No, it's not. I'm actually introverted in a lot of ways. I'm not a guy that walks in with a bullhorn into Waffle House and is like, repent, behold the Lamb of God. That's not me. It's not me at all. To be honest with you, there's been a lot of days as a pastor that I've been a cul-de-sac. A lot. It just comes in me and circulates in me. But there's been days that I've been a conduit. In a moment, we're going to take these invite cards that are on your seat. Okay? Don't get them out yet. We're going to take them. Now, they're just ink and paper. But in the hands of a follower of Jesus, they become a supernatural bridge to a changed life. It's how it spreads. It's the pattern. It's what happens. Number three, we got the pedigree. We've got the pattern. Number three, we have the progress. Philip, from a town of 600, church history tells us he went to the city of Hierapolis, which is in Turkey now. It was in Asia Minor then. It's in Turkey. And this was the Las Vegas of its day, Hierapolis. Actually, it would make Las Vegas look like a church camp, to be honest with you. It was that bad. Domitian was the Roman Caesar, the Roman ruler. To enter into Hierapolis, you had to go through this massive gate that said, Domitian is God. If you did not enter through that gate, you were crucified. If you had a family, they would crucify your wife and children in front of you and then crucify you. Philip would not enter through that gate. He would go around it with his family. Philip and his family started a church in Hierapolis. Became one of the most thriving churches in the world at that time. They crucified him on an X-shaped cross because he wouldn't walk under the gate. Why was he willing to die? Because when I was a nobody, somebody chose me. Let's keep going. Peter. Let me back up here. I'll get to Peter in a minute. Andrew, Peter's brother, was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. History records that he pleaded for his executors to turn to Jesus until his last breath. Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, he was whipped alive. He was beaten with rods until he died. Peter. Peter was crucified on a cross, X-shaped cross, upside down. That was his request, to be upside down, because I don't deserve to be crucified right side up like my Lord. I want to be crucified upside down. All of them, except John, the one that pens this gospel, all of them died a martyr's death. All of them. We owe a lot to them. We owe a whole lot to Peter. Why? Peter was the first of the disciples to take the message of Jesus to a Gentile audience. Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius, a Roman soldier. Now listen. Cornelius and his whole family come to Christ. They're baptized. The invitations begin. The gospel spreads. It spreads outside of a Jewish context into a European context. It spreads into Northern Europe and Eastern Europe and Western Europe. And then some people with a heart for religious freedom brought it to this country. You and I know the name Jesus because of Peter. The gospel made it to Laurel County and Whitley County and Pulaski County because Peter invited people that invited people that invited people that invited people. The name of Jesus is the most famous name in all of history. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time, and there's not even any close comparisons. Voltaire said Christianity would die in his lifetime. After he died, they printed Bibles in his house. Because it's powerful in the pattern. Jesus chooses people that nobody else would choose. Those people invite people and invite people and invite people, and the gospel spreads. Edward Kimball, classic story. Shoe cobbler in a poor section of Chicago. Was a Sunday school teacher. Shout out to all of our upfront volunteers. In Kids Creek volunteers. Edward Kimball's just like you. Edward Kimball had such a burden for these young boys in his Sunday school class. He said, over the next year, I'm going to share the message of Jesus with every one of these boys. He had a boy named Dwight. He shared it with Dwight. And Dwight Lehman Moody gave his life to Jesus. D.L. Moody became one of the most famous evangelists on both sides of the Atlantic. God used him to see hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people come to Christ. A young man attended a crusade of D.L. Moody. He gave his life to Jesus. His name was J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman became an evangelist. He's preaching in Chicago. And a famous, world-famous baseball player for the White Sox attended the crusade. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday attended. Billy Sunday gave his life to Jesus. Billy Sunday became a famous evangelist back in the 20s and 30s in this country. There was a young man that went to hear Billy Sunday speak. His name was Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham gave his life to Jesus. Now, let me stop here. Poor shoe cobbler, a class of 10 boys. See the pattern? Mordecai Ham becomes an evangelist. He does a crusade in 1932 in Charlotte, North Carolina. A young teenage boy and his friend who were not going to be allowed to get in. They fought to get in and sat on the back row. When the invitation was given at the end, Billy Graham and his buddy walked the aisle and gave their life to Jesus. Billy Graham's life touched over 2 billion people through crusades and radio and books and online and on and on. In the year 2000, I was traveling to churches raising money to get a church started in Tampa, Florida. And I had a buddy from college. His name was Frankie Cerisi. He was the guy that every guy wants to be. Tall, handsome, phenomenal athlete. He had it all. All right? He pastored a church on the outskirts of Jacksonville, Florida. He said, Brad, come here. I'll have you speak for me. We'll take up an offering. We'll help you get that church started in Tampa. So I drove from Panama City, Florida, Jacksonville. And I went in, and on the front, it was like, I got in on like a Saturday afternoon. So he said, meet me at the church. I'll show you around and all this, and we'll go out to eat. I get there, and all over the seats are these flyers for a Billy Graham crusade that's coming to Jacksonville. Now, the world that I grew up in, a very strict, independent, fundamental Baptist world, they criticized Billy Graham. Frankie grew up in that world. I was proud of him, but I was shocked. I said, Frankie, you're promoting Billy Graham. He said, I owe my life to Billy Graham. I said, what do you mean? He said, I grew up in Louisville. My daddy was a raging alcoholic, violent. My mama took us to a little church in Louisville. And we gave our lives to Christ. My daddy would never come. And a worker, when there was a crusade that came to that region, a Billy Graham, and a worker, a co-worker of my dad's, invited him to the Billy Graham crusade. My daddy went, and when Billy Graham gave the invitation, he was one of the men that came down and gave his life to Christ. He said, you better believe I'm going to promote the crusade. I owe my life to Billy Graham. The pedigree, I choose you. The pattern, I invite you. The progress is beyond what our minds can comprehend, what God can do. I want you to take out these cards, if you would. I want you to hold them up. Everybody hold them up. All skate here. Everybody participates. Everybody hold them up. These are not to put bubble gum in. They're not to pick stuff out of your teeth with. There's five in here. We're going to pray over these cards right now. Please do not leave them on your seat. Grab the ones. If there's an empty seat next to you, grab those. And here's what I'm going to challenge you to do is to give out all five by the end of the week. You go to the restaurant today, give one out to the waitress or waiter. Leave a good tip. If you leave a bad tip, tell them it's Faith Assembly, not the Creek Church, okay? I'm just joking. Pastor Rodney's my buddy. I'm just joking. Okay. So leave a good tip, all right? Leave a good tip. Invite them to come. See, you don't know the guy in your law office. You don't know the story behind his doors at home. What God might do. Those of you that teach school, you don't know the story behind that co-teacher of yours and their family. You never know. Could it be that God would change the world from Southeast Kentucky? May it be in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's bow our heads. I'm going to cue it to our campus pastors right now. I want them to be able to come and lead at this moment and lead our locations in a time of prayer and turning to Jesus. So as I'm speaking right here to those of you here in London, I want to invite you, if you have never made the decision to choose to follow Jesus, I'm talking about getting in the pool. I mean all in. A total surrender to Jesus. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about going to vacation Bible school. Those are good things, but that's not what I'm talking about. Have you experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ? Have you received that new birth that can only come through Him? If you say, Brad, I want to take that step today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want you to raise your hand across this room. Brad, that's me. Put them up high now. Brad, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. I see it. Thank you. Put them up high. Thank you, sir. Thank you. I see it. I'm going to pray with you, and I want to help you walk through this step of surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. This is getting in the pool. Why don't you pray something like this just privately with me? Just say, Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I cannot earn a relationship with you. I believe you died on a cross and rose again for me. And today I'm turning to you, Jesus. And I'm surrendering my whole life to you. I'm getting in the pool. I ask you to save me and wash me clean from the inside out. I'm choosing to follow you as the Lord, the leader of my life from this day forward, regardless of the cost. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that with me, would you just put your hand up in the air right now? Brad, I prayed that with you. Come on. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. I see him all over. Thank you. Praise God. Let's give him a hand, guys. This is awesome. Now, Everybody look up here at me. Just everybody make eye contact. If you prayed that with me, okay, I'm going to invite you to take this Connect card. It's on the seat back in front of you. Put as much info here as you're comfortable with. And on the back, where it says, follow Jesus, just check off that box. You can take it out to guest services, or you can just leave it on your seat. Would you do that for us? Help us, because we want to help you grow in this new relationship with Jesus. We're going to sing some worship song, a worship song. Our altar is open for prayer. We're not in a hurry. I want to invite you to come and pray. Maybe you want to pray for one of your friends that's the one in your life that you're going to invite. Maybe you're going to pray over your husband or wife or siblings or co-workers or whatever. This altar is open. You come. Let's plead with God for God to do an amazing thing over the next few weeks in the life of our church.